Good morning. Greeting you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here again. We missed last Sunday. We were up at Pine Creek and enjoyed that. We missed being here as well. Abel, thank you for that devotional on faith. I needed that very much. Was blessed by that. How long do we try to row the boat before we call out to Jesus to help us and save us? That was a challenge to me to have enough faith to just reach out to Christ and let Him surrender my will to Him and give everything over to Him. I want to do that here this morning as we look into the Word. I was given a topic for another congregation. The title is My Attitude Towards the Word. My Attitude Towards the Word. So as an introduction this morning, I'd like to think a little bit about what an attitude is. An attitude, according to Webster's, is the way you think or feel about someone or something, a feeling or a way of thinking that affects a person's behavior. And we all know people who, we all have different attitudes about different things. Maybe sometimes our children, we have to encourage them to have a better attitude about eating broccoli or whatever it is. We have to help them with their attitude. But the end of the definition there says an attitude is a feeling or way of thinking that affects a person's behavior. So the attitude that we have affects our behavior. It's hard to have an attitude about something and have a different fruit. It affects us. We know that we can see that with work. When we tackle a project, attitude is a big piece of getting it done. But attitude affects our behavior. And we know that our behaviors affect our destiny. So this morning we're thinking about attitude towards the Word. I brought a little, when I thought about attitude, I thought about a little instrument that's in a, well, I'll let you tell me. Where do you find an instrument like this? Boys, what is this instrument? Anybody know what it's a picture of? Someone raise their hand. Men? Not? Airplane, all right? It's an attitude indicator. So this instrument, maybe this will help you see a little bit better what it is. Kind of small, but it's an attitude indicator. It tells you where the horizon is. So this instrument does not tell you whether you're 100 feet off the ground or whether you're 1,000 feet off the ground or 10,000 feet off the ground. It simply tells you your position, your relation, or your attitude to the horizon. That's what it's called. So this, in this diagram here, could someone just tell me which way is the aircraft going in this diagram right here? Right. What's that? Right. It's going right, up or down?
Slightly up.
Slightly up, right? It's pitching up and to the right. That's all that instrument tells you. It gives the airplane's position to the horizon. It's attitude, that's what it's called. So as we think about our attitude to the Bible, our attitude towards the Word, we don't have indicators like this, but we do have fruits in our lives that tell us what our attitude is towards the Word. So hopefully that wasn't too much of a distraction here in the beginning, but let's think about that as we go through the message here this morning. Our attitude or our relation to the Word. So when we're talking about the Word, what are we talking about? You can open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We obviously use the term Word to describe this book that I'm holding in my hands here. We use it to, the four-letter word, to describe letters that come together to convey a thought. We use it for the 40 different books here that we have. I'm sorry, the 66 books, 40 different authors that were inspired by God to write down His message for us. Sometimes we use it for, we ask someone, have you spent any time in the Word this week? Or we think about someone and we say, he's a man of the Word. He's immersing himself in the book. So I'm sure if you're a Bible scholar, or you've thought of these verses when I opened this subject. So I'd like to read John chapter 1, the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Let's go ahead and read verse 3 as well. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So as we read those scriptures, it's clearly talking about Jesus being the Word. In my Bible, I'm sure it is in yours as well, the word Word is capitalized, referring to Jesus. And if you look up this word in that's capitalized here in John, there's a Greek word. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but I'm going to pronounce it logos, which means more than just a couple letters coming together to make a word. It means a entire message or an entire thought that is being conveyed with this message. So as I think about the word this morning, I want to think about God's revelation or God's message to mankind. In a way, this is a little bit of a continuation of our Sunday school discussion. God communicating His message to us. God is a God of communication. He's not a God that keeps us in the dark and we wonder what He wants from us, or we wonder how He's going to react when we do a certain thing. He's a consistent God. He's the same God. He has given us a message. He's given us His word. We know what to expect. He communicates with us, and He obviously speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. I just love to read these verses and to think about Christ being God's entire message to mankind. God wanted us to know about Himself, so He put Himself into flesh, confined Himself to a human body, and brought that message to us, and lived as an example for us. That's the most effective way of giving a message to someone. If I were to call a florist and order some flowers for my wife, and they often ask you what you would like written on the card, say I tell them to write, I love you on that card. They would deliver the flowers. And I'm sure my wife would appreciate that, getting that message from me through the florist. But if I call my wife on the phone at lunchtime and tell her that I love her in the middle of the day, they're the same words that were written on the card that the florist brought, but doesn't it mean a lot more hearing it from me, hearing my voice, my words, conveying that message? Just to take that one step further, if I come home from work and I say I love you in person, and I follow those words with an action of whatever it may be, helping her clean up the kitchen or clean up a mess that's on the floor or whatever, I'm personifying my message of I love you to her with an action. And I think that's the most meaningful way that we can communicate a message, is by personifying it. That's what God did with His message to mankind. He sent His only Son as a messenger from Himself to us, to sinful mankind. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say it this way: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we think about the Old Testament that we have, and we talked about the prophecies of Jesus coming in our Sunday school class this morning. God gave these messages to man, Genesis right up through Malachi. Spoke to prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, giving God's message to the people, telling Israel how much He loved them, how much He wanted them to be in a relationship with Him. But we know how that played out and how we're much the same way. We discussed that in Sunday school. So God personified His message to us in a body of flesh so that we can all relate to it and understand it. If you're still there in John, just read down on verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word," again capitalized, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's a very similar thought to what we read there in Hebrews chapter 1. God living in a body of flesh, bringing his message to us. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Read the first two verses of 1 John 1. First John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Again, a capital W there in word. Verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. God's message to man manifested or made known to man through Jesus Christ. So we've looked a little bit at Jesus being the Word, and there's no way that we could exhaust that subject here this morning, but I just like to move on and just make some comparisons between God's Word and Jesus being the Word. And a number of different scriptures, I don't think we'll turn to all of them, but what I hope we can see is from these scriptures I'm going to read is this book is not just a collection of old stories that are interesting. There's interesting stories in here of David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale and Noah and the ark and all those stories that we love. They're interesting stories, but they're not just there as a story. They have a message for us, teaching us about God and pointing to Christ. It's a living message from cover to cover. The first point I have is the word is eternal. Psalms 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And then Revelations 22 verse 13, these are words of Jesus. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last." I think sometimes we take for granted the stability that we have in our lives by being taught these scriptures from little up and being taught that God always was, God is, and God always will be. That gives us a foundation and a stability that many in the world around us don't have. The questions that come to us of who am I and where did I come from, where am I going, we find those answers in this book. And it gives us a stability and a confidence that many don't have. Number two, the word cleanses. Psalms 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" It answers the question, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And we know that 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The word cleans us up. We had the stain of sin, but Jesus came and washed that stain of sin away, and we are clean before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we have filthy thoughts or things that want to fill our mind, we can clean our minds up by quoting scripture and focusing on God's word, whether it be in a song or whether it's a passage of scripture or different ways of encouragement. The word cleanses us, cleans us up. Number three, God's word is a light. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then John 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This word lights our way. Jesus lights our way. We don't stumble around in the dark, confused. We have the answers to life's questions. And also we have the light shining from our lives to the world around us that we can illuminate other people as well. One of my favorite songs is a few years ago, I think the TESOL class sang that song about carry your candle into the darkness and light other people. I think it's just a tremendous opportunity we have, the light that's shining in us to reflect that to other people. the light of the word in our lives. Number four, God's word is the way. Proverbs 6, verse 23 says, "For the commandment, for thy commandment is a lamp, and thy law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Thomas was asking Jesus how we can know the way to the Father. And Jesus gave him this answer, "I am the way. Follow me, and you will have the power that you need to resist sin and to live a life of holiness." We also find that in God's written message for us. Number five, God's word is in our hearts. In Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And Ephesians 3, verse 17 says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love." And it goes on to say, "Be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and height of the kingdom." We have Christ in our hearts. We have this word in our hearts. It gives us strength. The last one I have here is, the word is our daily sustenance. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, talking about the children of Israel back in the wilderness. It says, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth a man live." So here he was providing for their physical needs, but he said that's not enough. Even while he was giving them that physical food that they needed, he said that wasn't enough. You need the word. And John 6, 48 through 51, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So God's word is our daily sustenance. Think about the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that can include so much more. It is so much more than just the physical food that we have on our plate. We need that daily encouragement, daily sustenance that we receive from not only this word, but the living word of Jesus living in our hearts. My prayer this morning is that we can desire that. I know I need more of a desire in my heart to a hunger for the word. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's why we're here this morning. We want more of God's word in our hearts. We came here and we sang songs and we discussed in Sunday school. It's how we do that. I like the way Peter says it. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Small child just loves that bottle and lets you know that they are ready for the next one. How's it this morning with our spiritual appetite, our appetite for the word? Are we longing for it? I hope that through those comparisons of scriptures, Old and New Testament, and talking about this word and Christ, I hope it whet our appetite to dig into the book more and to understand it as a living message to mankind. Turn to Luke chapter 8. I'd like to read a few verses from there. Talking about the word having effect in our lives. Think about our attitude towards the word. I'd like to read verse 5 through 14, the familiar parable of the sower and the seed. Luke chapter 8, read 5 through 14. "A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. These by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believed, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this. Let me start with verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit unto perfection. So here we have a parable, and Jesus gives the explanation for what he was talking about so the disciples could understand. So the seed is the word of God. And the first observation I'd like to take from that is, from this parable of the sower, is the seed needs to be sown. We're a little late at our place. We just planted our garden yesterday. And those seeds, those bulbs, those plants, they sat there in a flat for a week or so. And if that's where we would have left them, then I would, by late June, July, August, when we were hoping to get peppers or lettuce or whatever it was, we wouldn't have anything, would we? Wouldn't have any fruit. But that seed needs to be distributed. It needs to be put into the soil. And I know we talked about this the other night at our brothers' meeting, about the seed and how that needs to be sown. And we sow those seeds hoping for a fruit. We make that investment by putting that seed out there on the soil. We can't necessarily determine exactly what type of soil that the seed of God, the word of God, is going to be, what it's going to fall on here. But the sower, he just went out and sowed. And some fell on good soil, some fell on thorny, and we'll look at that here a little bit. But the seed needs to be placed in fertile soil at the right time, and needs to be cared for properly if we expect to have a fruit. But some of the seed fell on the wayside soil. And it says here when Jesus explained the parable, he said the devil takes it away. And this is not a new tactic of Satan. He's been doing this since the beginning of time. He wants to challenge God's word. Think about back in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent comes to Eve and he says, Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that you can't have that fruit? I better just turn back there and look at that. I think I'm getting a little confused. Genesis chapter 3. Why don't we read 1 to 7? Get the story correctly here. Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Ask her a question. And the woman gives him the answer. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So here the devil is in the business of taking away God's word, taking away the value or importance of what God said. He says, Yea, hath God said? And there was no confusion here on what was expected of Eve, because she repeats back to Satan what God's command was. But Satan attacked her in the authenticity of it. He said, God knows that in the day you eat that, this is what's going to happen. Then he says, just look at that fruit. Isn't it beautiful? if you eat that fruit, what God said isn't really even going to happen. It's not true. As a matter of fact, you're going to be wiser if you eat that fruit. And Eve fell for it. I think this happens in our approach to God's word today. Satan, we know what the word says, but Satan attacks it and says, did God really mean that? God didn't really mean that. We try to explain it away and we get caught in the same trap. This attitude towards God's word can really trip us up. The rocky soil. This is another attitude that we can have towards God's word. It springs up quickly, but it dies out. As soon as the moisture's gone, the plant dies. And we see this a lot today with the emotional buzz of maybe a good message. We're challenged by a good message, but later in the week we've forgotten what it is, or the challenge has left us, and we have to keep coming back for more and more of God's word, because seed doesn't take a deep root in our lives. It doesn't bring any change in our lives. That's the seed falling on the rocky soil. It springs up quickly, but then it's gone. Then we have the thorny soil. The seed falls in the good soil. It springs up, it's growing good, and then here come those little weeds, and they start to choke out those little plants. And there's a list of things here that can choke out those plants. First one is cares. I think we all know something about the cares of life, the pressures of life. We all don't have the same pressures, but we all carry burdens that want to weigh us down and to choke out the word. Cares of life can choke out the word and its effectiveness. Second one that Jesus mentioned was riches. Riches want to choke out the word. We know what the Bible says, but there's an opportunity here to make a little extra money or to not give someone everything that we told them we were going to do in an estimate, or cut a little corner here, cut a corner there. Chokes out the word. It's all because we were wanting to put a little extra money in our pocket. I mean, there's many other examples of riches, the way riches can choke out the effectiveness of God's word in our lives. But riches can affect our attitude. If we have lots of money, we don't see ourselves as needing as much. We think we have the answers. Look at this big business that I've built. I have the answers. I don't need your wisdom or the wisdom that's in the Bible. Ways that riches can choke us out. Last one Jesus mentioned is pleasures. I don't need to tell you that we live in a pleasure-seeking society. Anything that we can think of that would be fun is at our fingertips. You can go down here to the ATV place and you can get a side-by-side for $59 a month. And delay the pain of the payment for 6 months if you want to. If you want a boat, you can get one. If you want a camper, you can get one. If you want to go on vacation, just swipe your credit card. Just go do it. Pleasures can choke out the effectiveness of the word in our lives. These things devalue God's word, and that can affect our attitude. Another thing that can affect our attitude towards God's word is distractions. This isn't necessarily mentioned here in the parable, but there's things that distract us from God's word. Spending time in God's word, whatever that is, whether it's news or whatever it is, it can distract us from taking a passage of scripture, studying out what the words mean, finding the meaning, maybe looking it up in a concordance. We have things to do, we have places to go, and we can be distracted. Another thing that devalues the word in our minds is the demand is low. So think about our Bibles here this morning. Even some of the smallest children here have a copy of God's word. How would it be different if we were in a country where having a Bible is illegal. I don't know how many of you got the paper from CAN this week. Looked like this. Talked about in here there's the opportunity to get Christian literature into closed countries is opening up in some countries, and they're distributing Seed of Truth. And it talked about in there how the Seed of Truth, it goes to one person, and the estimate is that 10 people will read that paper before it's discarded of. I think about our church papers downstairs. If we had a Seed of Truth in the mailbox, maybe one person in your family will read it, throw it away. We have so much. We're surrounded by God's Word. We have Sunday school. We have Christian day school. We have multiple copies, maybe multiple versions. And there's not much of demand for it. And I think it devalues the Word in our minds, or it can. Another thing that can affect our attitude towards God's Word is we've not experienced life-changing results. I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, read some verses from Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like to read 11 through 17 here, but we like things that make a difference. If you're looking at something on Amazon or wherever, you look at reviews. You want to see how it helped someone else, see how it benefited someone else before you buy it. And I just love what Paul is telling Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to start reading in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That this is a faithful saying and a worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Here I have Paul giving Timothy a review, if you want to call that, of the gospel message. What the gospel had done for Paul. He said, I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer, injurious, but I obtained mercy. He said, a sinner of whom I am chief. This is who I was, but thank God for the word, the gospel message. It changed his life and turned him into someone who was sold out for Jesus Christ. I love the words that he uses here about, think about Brother Duane talking about the word glorious in our council service. And then down in verse 14, we have the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. Love those words of expression that Paul uses there. One of the reasons we don't have a high opinion of the word is because maybe we have not experienced life-changing results. Has the gospel message changed your life? Has it done something for you that makes you want to take in more of it? The word needs to change us. James says that a person who reads the word and doesn't change is like that person who goes in and looks in the mirror and he sees something on his face, but he just leaves again, goes out, doesn't take care of it. Doesn't make any sense, does it? The word needs to bring change in our life. And then we can have life-changing results from it. The last verse in the parable we didn't read, John chapter 1, verse 15. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Just turn back there. I'd like to read that verse yet. Here in closing, Luke chapter 8, verse 15 follows the parable of the sower. Verse 14, it says that the plants that got choked out didn't bring any fruit to perfection. Verse 15 says, but that on the good ground, talking about the seed that fell on the good ground, are they which have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. That's what the word needs to do in our life. That's the attitude that we need to have towards the word, is it brings fruit in our life. Think about the Ninevites back there in Nineveh. Jonah went and preached the message to them, and they changed. The whole nation, the king declared everybody is going to fast, even the animals. No water, no food. The message was effective. And they repented. We know the story goes on there, made Jonah mad because they repented. But his preaching brought results. God's word brought results in their life. God's word needs to bring results in our life. The seed needs to produce fruit. So you think about this little diagram again. What's our attitude towards God's word? Is it down here in the brown, where an aircraft, if it's headed into the brown, it's going to be a short-lived flight. It's got a negative attitude. Same way in our life. God's word needs to make some changes. It needs to be part of our lives, be living in us, the living message of Jesus. The horizon on this, the horizon doesn't change for an aircraft. It's the aircraft that has to change. The horizon stays the same. God's word doesn't change. It's my heart that needs to change. It's my attitude that needs to change. And if it's not bringing fruit in my life, then I need to look at what's wrong in my heart and to till that soil up, break that soil up, whatever it is, through the word, through the spirit, so that it can bring fruit in my life. So one more verse yet in Colossians 3, verse 16. I'm just going to turn there. You don't need to, unless you want to. Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I like how the New Living says it. It says, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. I like that thought of Christ, the message of Christ dwelling in me and shining out to other people, and me having that attitude towards God's word. Let's pray.